Good evening to each one of you tonight, and greetings in the name of the Christ. And what does he mean to you is a question we already were asked. And usually people much older than me say these kind of words, but I'm going to say them to you tonight because I haven't heard it yet this weekend. That is, I hope that somehow you all can understand the privilege that you have to be here today and be here tonight and to be and what it means. The draw that happens, the camaraderie that we have in the family of Jesus Christ, as the family of Jesus Christ. And I just hope that when I was the age of some of you all, I did not see it like I do today. And I hope that you can see it somehow. I'm also in a bit of fear tonight because the topic that we have to look at, why saving and investing, I don't know if the people of God have done such a good job in the last, well, I would say since post Great Depression. I don't know if the people of God, Mennonites in North America, have done such an outstanding job of being a shining example of what the Bible has to say about this. You know, we know how to shun sin. We know how to step away from impurity. We know how We understand what it means, what unforgiveness means, and the root of bitterness, and you can go on down the line. But I don't know if we really believe what God's Word says about finances. And I'm including myself. I'm not saying you, I'm saying we. Tonight, I don't know, I didn't double check, but I don't know if we're going to go to the Old Testament at all. Mainly our focus is going to be on the words of Jesus and what he said about money and riches. Now, I need to say two more things. Last evening, I should have relearned another lesson, and that was making a comment right off the cuff while I was standing up here. And I went and looked later, and it was inaccurate. Hummingbirds do not hang on to the Canadian goose to migrate. That is not true. That is a myth that's been carried for hundreds of years. My point is, if y'all were here, and if you remember the point, you probably don't. My point was that we're either in God's kingdom or in the kingdom of this world. You're not coasting along in either one. You are a participant in one or the other. There is no freeloading, tagging along. So I need to correct that. And the other thing is, I want to thank each of you that individually took part in the survey. And if you weren't here last night, you did not have the opportunity to take part in that survey. And the reason we wanted to get it done and get it collected was so that Brother David and I would have some more sermon material. Now, he forgot his this afternoon, but I'm sure he will do some catch-up tomorrow morning and tomorrow night. But I have a few things I'm going to tell you about. And so thank you to each of you. We got, I think, 65. Now, there was more than 65 here, but I did tell you that it was voluntary. So thank you for the 65 that volunteered. And so I want you to keep that in mind as I'm going to share a few things a little later on about that survey, a few things that pertain to tonight. And it came from a pool of 65 participants. So thank you. All right, moving on. Why saving and investing? So should I save? Okay, understand me. I had this message prepared before I looked at the results of the survey. And I was mildly surprised at some of the things on the survey. And that is okay. So should I save? Or how do I save? How much should I save? What should I be saving for? Should we invest? How much should I invest? And what is a good investment? I'm not sure what you came here to, what you're hoping to hear tonight. Unfortunately, the 30 minutes that we have to bring in truth and practicality is difficult to do both. So we're going to try and mix them just a little bit tonight again. Again, separation speaks very clearly to why saving and investing. And you'll understand, hopefully you understand as we go on with this in a little bit. But remember, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have in you?" I'm not going to quote it all right, but at the end it says, "For ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price." Remember, we are not our own. And we covered that. I think we covered it clearly last night. David covered it clearly this afternoon. And again, you're going to hear tonight, what you have is not your own. From your looks to your pennies, anything in between, It is not your own. God has given it to you. It is His. All of creation answers to God. All the creation of God answers to Him. Romans 14, verse 8 says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Now, tonight, you have the choice. What's so unique about human beings is God, so the source of God creation, He created, and it does its thing. The trees bring their leaves out through their blossoms, and the leaves fall off. The birds sing the same song. That's the way God created them. What's so unique about us, humankind, is that God created us to bring honor and glory to Him, but then He gave us a choice as to whether or not we even want to. You have a choice. I have a choice. So your choice is answer to Him and align yourself with His plan today, or face Him in eternity. The choice is yours, and it comes down to what I'm going to save or what I'm going to invest. I'm not going to have you turn here, but I just thought of these verses this afternoon. James 1, verses 22 to 25. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass," or looking at yourself in the mirror. "For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso lurketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So tonight, are you going to be a hearer and not a doer? You can be. You can be a hearer. You can be here listening. But you don't have to choose to allow the word to affect you. My prayer is that you will allow truth to change you. Will you allow truth to change you? Turn now to Luke chapter 12. Well, we're going to look at the words of Jesus. Three different accounts, I believe. Three different passages. Luke 12. And then we're going to read verses 13 to 15. We say we are Christians. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And so that is why I'm using His words primarily for our teaching tonight. If you are a Christian, you profess to follow Jesus Christ. So here, verses 13 to 15. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." So in this multitude that was around Jesus, if you look back farther, it was quite a crowd. It may have been more than 300. There might be 300 people here tonight. Maybe more than 300. I don't know. But it was a crowd. And for some reason, there was this man in that multitude that thought that he saw in Jesus someone that could help him with his problem. He had a problem. Apparently, the inheritance had been divided, and his brother either got all of it or got most of it, and he only got a little bit. "Master, speak to my brother, he divided the inheritance." He said, "Jesus, come on, can't you help me out? My brother really owes this to me. I'm owed this inheritance." Rather, Jesus said, "Beware of covetousness." He says, "Look out. Take heed and beware." Covetousness, if you were to look it up in the Strong's, and maybe you already have, but there's this word, I'm probably going to say it wrong, avarice, I think, A-V-A-R-I-C-E. Avarice is actually an English word, and when you look it up in the English dictionary, it says, excessive or insatiable desire for wealth or gain. And if you're like me, I made it through a few grades in school, but I like to think of myself on a little bit lower level. So I look up insatiable, and insatiable means incapable of being satisfied. Covetousness is excessive or insatiable desire for wealth or gain. And Jesus said, take heed and beware, look out. This is not a matter of if you're going to be tested with it, it's going to be when you're tested with this. Jesus says these truths, man's life, your life, my life does not is not made up of abundance of things. It's not made up of what we have. That's not what life is made up of. These are the words of Jesus. Tonight, you are a Christian. You say, I'm following Jesus. Do you believe what this red print in your Bible says? Do you really believe that life does not consist of the abundance of what we possess? The world around you is feeding you that the abundance of things is what really matters. Finally, it's the man that has the largest bank account that it matters. It's the nicest vehicle. It's the nicest set of clothes. That's what really matters. That is the kingdom that we, I trust, are living separate from. You are in one kingdom or the other with this. In fact, I believe Jesus' words to mean this. Man's worth is not related to what he has. In fact, what I believe is that the more man has, the less he is worth. Do you believe that? If you believe what Jesus says here, the more man has, the more abundance that he has, the less he is worth in Jesus, in the eternal world, to eternity, to the kingdom of God. The more man has, the less he is worth. Now, let's start in verse 16 and read through 20. And he, speaking of Jesus, spake a parable unto them. So remember, this is could be a true-to-life story. It may have not actually happened, but this is for real. Parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, is what I was taught in school. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? I think what we have here, what I believe here to be a man that had more ground than what he needed. I'm assuming that because it says the ground of a certain rich man. So apparently, where we say someone is rich when they have more than what we need, what they need. So I'm going to assume. You don't need to take my commentary, but my commentary tonight is saying that I believe this man had more ground than what he needed. And then on top of it, he had a great crop year. I don't think he had harvested it yet, but the promise was there. There was a lot there. It probably looked like a larger crop than he had ever harvested before. This was great. So where can he store the blessings of the Lord? Well, he may have thought that to be a good steward, he needs to take good care of what God has blessed him with, and that's correct. He needs to be able to take care of this. Could he help that God had blessed him so well? Could this man, it says he brought forth plentifully, did he have any control over the fact that his crops were yielding so wonderfully? So he thought it through, and that's what that means. If you look up that word, verse 17, and he thought within himself, it means he pondered this, he thought about it. He thought it through, and he decided to build larger barns. And I like to think this man was, let's just say he was a good Mennonite. He used, actually, when we read that phrase, I will pull down my barns, I think right away is of tearing something apart, throwing it on the pile, putting the gas to it, and lighting it and burning it, okay? Likely not. I think this man was careful about it, and he used his materials. I like to say that he used his materials from pulling his part, taking it apart his barn to build. It's part of the material for constructing the larger barn. And I don't know if up to this point that God has condemned him. You don't see that there's been condemnation from Jesus at this point. Here was his problem. Here's where he went wrong. He chose to trust in what he had. He believed that his life consisted in the abundance of the things that he had. So I'm going to build this greater barn, and then I'm going to bestow my fruits, and I will say, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He trusted in that. Oh, it was a wonderful feeling. He had more than what he needed, and he could trust in it. But Jesus chose to close the parable with these words. Now look at verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, what does that mean? If you believe that these are the words of Jesus and they're applicable to us today, tonight, in 2019, What does that mean? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a little bit, but we're going to go to Matthew chapter 6 now. Matthew 6. Same person. Jesus Christ, words of Jesus right here. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. You may have memorized this at school in about 8th grade, 7th grade. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That word lay up means to amass or accumulate. Don't accumulate treasures for yourself upon earth. Treasure just means wealth. That's what he means. Moth and rust are likely used in their culture. I understand the culture, it was very common to want to have beautiful clothes and nice changes of clothes. And we know that Achan, he coveted the Babylonian garment, and clothing was important. We've known they, in the Pharisees it was important. And so that's why Jesus used the word moth in here, because moths could get into clothing and destroy it. And if their treasure was in their clothing here, and the moths got into it, destroyed that treasure. And rust doesn't necessarily mean rusting like we think of rusting metal. If you look it up, it carries more of the idea of just general deterioration. Yes, rust is a type of thing, but just the fact of an unprotected structure outside that's made out of wood, Jesus would say that's going to rust. It's going to deteriorate. It's going to break down. So verse 21 tells us, where your deposit is, there will your mind and thoughts be also. That's the word heart means your mind and your thoughts. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure tonight? I'm going to ask you that a few more times yet. But where is your treasure? Now let's quickly go over to Mark chapter 10 yet. I know these are all familiar, likely very familiar to us. I want to try and get practical after we read this passage. Mark 10, 17 through 24. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And his disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" We'll stop there. Verse 20. Well, let's back up. I believe this man came with right motives. He came running to the master, kneeled down. He knew the posture of going before the master. And Jesus knew him. It seems to me like Jesus knew him. Verse 19, he says, "Thou knowest the commandments." So he knew what this man's heart was. He knew what knowledge, what head knowledge he had. And this man was, verse 20, I believe he was an obedient young man. He says, "I've observed all these things. I've gone to church. I've gone to Pilgrim Bible School all 3 weeks, actually three times. I always fill out my youth Sunday school lesson." You put in the blank. He was living right. He was doing what was right. Notice the verbs in verse 21 that Jesus used. He says, "Go, sell, come, and follow." Jesus' words to this, if you read other accounts, it calls him a rich young ruler, I think some may call him that, other gospels. He says, "Go thy way, and sell what you have. Get rid of your abundance, sell what you have, give to the poor. Oh, I left that verb out, didn't I? Go, sell, give. And it was only then. Remember, this obedient young man, he was doing so many things right. But Jesus said, go and sell and give it away. Then come. Then you can follow me. You can't follow me until you have given these things away. Verse 24, Jesus had to repeat himself after verse 23. How hard is it? I don't think it was a question. He's just making a statement. We might say, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So my question to you tonight, to us, at what point do you begin to trust in your riches? When do you begin to trust in it? So if I have $1,500 in my savings account, I might not trust in it. But if I have $2,500, well, that feels a little better. The transmission could go out in my car, and I'd be able to replace it, still some left over. What point? There's no number to put this. At what point are you tempted to trust in your riches? At what point am I tempted to trust in my riches? I'm not going to have an answer for you. It's likely different for different people. But now I'd like to just get a little practical if we can. Wise saving and investing. I believe tonight wise saving, one of the ways wise saving begins is by not spending. And you say, well, that's a no-brainer, we say. The best way to begin saving is by not spending. And I know David talked about that this afternoon. It could be by not buying what you don't need, regardless of what it costs. Okay, maybe you don't like illustrations or hypothetical illustrations. And I did some of that last night. I'm going to do some tonight because I tend to learn, as a simple-minded person, I tend to learn with scenarios and word pictures. And I'm not assuming that you all are as simple as I am, but I'm going to give an illustration for the girls and then one for the fellas. I don't know why this came to my mind. I know why. Yes, I do know why. Because 20-plus years ago, I had a friend that for some reason was hung up, and it was a male friend. He liked curio cabinets, and I always thought that was a girl's thing. Anyhow, so girls, there's a yard sale that has this lovely curio cabinet, and it would look so nice in your bedroom. You know, maybe it's even cherry wood, a beautiful stain like this pulpit is here, glass. You know what a curio cabinet is? It might stand about this high and all lined with glass shelves, and you can set things on, and maybe you have one. And if you're feeling condemned, I don't want to do that. I'm just trying to give you an illustration. It would look so nice in the bedroom, and it's only $50. And you know what they are? New, a nice wooden one that's cherry wood and glass, probably several hundred. This is a deal. It's at the yard sale. What could be wrong with buying a curio cabinet at the yard sale? What did I say about it? Oh, it's something we don't even need. Is a curio cabinet a need? So follow me with the scenario. So let's say we buy the $50 curio cabinet, and then, oh, what am I going to put in it? I mean, I may have a few things to put in it, but there's four shelves on there. Well, we got to buy things to put on the curio cabinet, don't we? I mean, who wants to have an empty-looking curio cabinet in their bedroom, really? Friends come over, and this is really ignorant. Do you get the point? So you end up buying more things to make the display what it should look like, and you didn't even need the piece. Remember, it was God's money. Whose is it after the curio is bought? I don't know. It was God's money. Okay, fellas. Maybe you can't relate to this, but I know there's a few in here that can. So there's a golf cart. I mean, not a golf cart. A go-kart for sale at the neighbor's, sitting out by the driveway. It has a sign on for $500. $500, that's plenty. For a go-kart, I don't need. But you stopped by and you checked it out, and it really is a well-built one. It's in good shape. The weld on those things, you know, where they can break, where they're prone to break. Apparently, whoever had it took care of it. But you decide against it. $500 is just too much. Well, 10 days later, the neighbor is getting a little bit more desperate, and he drops it to $400. Well, now that's $100 less. that catches your attention, and so you stop in and, you know, being Mr. Thrifty, you say, how about $350? And he takes your offer. You just got roped in on a good deal. You've got this wonderful deal. Now my question is, how is the kingdom of God benefited by a $350 go-kart? Now, am I saying all go-karts are sin? I guess I'm not quite saying that. But I want you to think about, in both instances, how is the kingdom of God furthered or benefited by unnecessary purchases? Well, I didn't spend that much money. I could have spent more. All right, we've got to hurry on because we've got a little bit more to go here. Some people say that they cannot save because they don't earn enough. And I know not everyone earns the same. It's very obvious. And we do not all have the same expenses. But the majority of the time, a person can save if that's one of their goals. If your goal is to save, you'll be able to save. Even if it's just a small amount, you can save. Not always, but many times you can. And I want you to know also tonight that you're either at the place in your life or almost, if you're 15 or 16 tonight, you might not be making much money. But if you're 18 to 20, I know all families are all done differently. Some people take their children's money or most of it. And so I don't want anybody to feel bad for where your situation is. But at some point in your unmarried life, you will get to the place where you have opportunity to save more money than at any other time in your life, likely. Tonight, did you know that nearly half of the world's population, 3.4 billion of the world's population, lives on $5.50 per day or less? Now, if you all were offered that per hour at a job, you would probably say, oh, forget that. I'm not going to work there. No, that's below minimum wage today in America. You're at a point where you can save more. So what do we save for? What is it okay to save for? Is it okay to save? I guess we're kind of already answering that question. I believe it's fine to save for a vehicle purchase. I told you last night that I don't think it's good to loan money for vehicles. And one thing we found out in the survey was that less than 1% of the participants actually have, or that wrote this down, do not have loans that they're paying on their vehicles, which is commendable. I want to tell you, I expected that there'd be more people that'd be making vehicle payments than less than 1% of those 65. I believe it's also fine to save up for reserve to go in the mission field to be self-supportive. And I know some of you here have done that and are doing that. And that's commendable. That is a right reason to save. You save up so that you can pay for your airfare and you can spend time away. If you would not save for it, you could not spend time in the Lord's work like that. And that's a commendable thing. I believe it's okay to begin saving up to purchase property, a personal property. I believe it's okay to save, to have a little bit of a reserve for a vehicle repair bill. You know, you just never know. One day, a number of years ago, I was going north on 99 and my pickup transmission went out just like that, no warning. Well, yeah, I guess the warning I had was it already had 280,000 miles on. So that was a warning I guess I already had, but not that it was malfunctioning. I believe it's okay to save for some medical expenses. If you know that you've been abusive to your body in one way or another, and you know that you're likely going to need knee replacement, I think it's proper, it's okay for you to save for a medical expense that you anticipate. I don't know if it's okay to save or not for unknown medical expenses, that I can't tell you. So how much should you save? I don't know what that answer is, but based on the surveys, a lot of you are saving a lot more than what I thought you were, than what I thought you'd be saving. So I commend you in that. Well, let's see here. Of the 65, okay, do you want to hear some somewhat astonishing numbers? Of the 65 that reported, You want the total accumulated savings of those 65 people that participated? $1.1 million. Can you believe that? Now, I'm basing that off of what Brother David calculated, but it was his computer that he plugged into the spreadsheet. $1.1 million. That's shocking and sobering to me all in the same run. So what's saved total? Total saved monthly of those 65 is $51,000 saved monthly of those 65 people. Do you want to know the sad part? I'm going to tell you it's the sad part. And that's why I'm here preaching, and that's why you might not agree with me. But the giving of those 65 people per month is $10,800. You're in a time of your life, many of you, where you can save more than at any other time, but you can also give more. Real shortly, you get to the place where you're where the Lord calls you to start a family, and the reserve that you thought you had begins to be depleted. And you get to the point where you're living nearly hand to mouth. And that is why you young people, you've got to, okay, I'll go on record. I'll wait after the service if you want to take care of me, but I believe that you all ought to be giving equal to what you're saving. Unless you're saving up for God's kingdom, that is a kingdom-focused savings that you're saving because you're going to go serve in Asia for 5 years and you need a reserve of $85,000, I'm okay with you saving so you can go serve in India for 10 years. But I believe you ought to be giving as much as you're saving. And if it's not according, if you could show me in God's word where I'm wrong, I am ready to accept it. And I know you're going to say, oh, you can't find in God's word that I should be giving more than I'm saving. What are you saving for? That is going to be the indicator as to if you're trusting in what you're saving or not. All right. Again, I had these notes before I read the survey, so I don't know if anybody has trouble with their money very much. There's very few. I don't know if there's any that had credit card debt. I cannot remember. But you should budget. And I think it's budget. It's a good idea to budget even if you don't have trouble saving money. Now, some of you, it's obvious to me, do have some trouble saving money because your income is a pretty comfortable figure and your giving is, well, not a real great figure, and your savings, it's going somewhere. The money is going somewhere. And I think we all got to, it's good to start a budget and stick to it. Save receipts and file them. And discover what you're paying, what your discretionary income, what you're spending on. You can see where the money is going and where you can begin saving. And why am I promoting budgeting to save? So that you can see how much you can use for the Lord. Labor not to be rich, we heard that. But we also heard this, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, lay up in heaven. What are heavenly treasures? Heavenly treasures are not things that you can hold in your hands, but it's things that you can hold in your heart. And it's God wants your money for that. How much saved is enough? I'm not going to answer that question. You need to answer it. I want to talk a little bit about investing because that was in the title. In the world's, I'm talking worldly standards now, but I believe them to be true according to the world. The best investment today is a purchase that appreciates or that grows in value, increases in value. And sometimes you hear the expression, oh, that was a poor investment. Referring to whatever it might be. If you're buying a personal vehicle and you're buying a new personal vehicle, I'm told you can expect that just driving it off the lot, within the first year, it loses over 30% or up to 30% of its value in the first year. It's a poor investment. Vehicle is a poor investment. So a poor investment is something that is acquired that you purchase that loses value. And the majority of our purchases are depreciating, or they do lose value. The majority of your purchases do. Your clothing is not going to last. Your tree stand, I don't know, I didn't think of a bunch of illustrations, but most of our purchases, they lose their value. Your vehicle does. They might be worth something. They are worth something for a limited time, but food, clothing, electronics, hobbies, vehicles, they all lose value. Are there investments for God's children? Oh, this is what I want to say while we're on investments. of the 65 that owned vehicles in that, the average cost of the vehicle was $10,900. Real estate has been a good investment since, probably since the Depression. There's other people that are more adventurous that are into, especially a handy builder type fella, they might flip houses. You probably heard of flipping houses. Probably not something girls would do. There's people that will go and buy up a foreclosure, a home that's on foreclosure, and fix it up and resell it. Some people have tried stocks, and I would say don't even think of it. It's too risky. It's next thing to gambling. Back in 1994, which probably few of you know, remember 94, but at my grandmother's sale, when they sold her things, I didn't have much money, but I was kind of intrigued at the old coins. She had a few old coins, some silver dollars. I thought, well, I want to buy a few silver dollars. Her grandmother's, my grandfather's, 1921 piece dollar. I think I paid $10 per silver dollar. I don't know, I may have bought four that day. It's 1 ounce, $10 per ounce. Well, along about 2012, silver was up to between $32 and $34 an ounce. And so I began to think, well, that was a good investment, even though I only had four coins, you know, but it still was a good investment. Today, well, I actually just looked on Friday, silver is worth $16 an ounce. See how investments go? Up and down. I'll tell you another personal story. And that is another investment you can do is mutual funds. Right or wrong or otherwise, but I'll tell you about a bad story. In 2004, I believe it was, I received a bonus from the job I had. It was $1,500. And I decided, well, that was money I didn't know was coming. Right around that same time, I also knew of a man that had invested $1,000 in Coca-Cola stock, I believe it was, back in about 1960-something. And he drew it out in the early 2000s, and there was more than enough there to build his house. 75,000 or something was there. He built his house. He was an older man. So I thought, well, I didn't know this $1,500 was coming. I'm going to just invest in mutual funds. So I sat down with a fellow from Mannite Mutual Aid, I believe it was. And he said, well, you could put it in this value index, or I forget what all the words was. And I thought, well, I want to try something a little riskier because you get a little bit more, the percentage is higher of what you get back. So after deductions, it was $1,365. That, you know, they do all these deductions, and you lose up front, you know, the deductions from doing all the clerical stuff, so that whatever you get is yours. Well, in 2013, 9 years later, I decided to withdraw it. You know what I withdrew? $1,500. I'd have been better off putting it in a CD that was 2.65. I'm saying in the eyes of the world, in the minds of investors, it was poor, but I wanted to try the risk. It was a poor investment. And so I don't know how to feel about that because there's a certain drive inside us, especially us fellows, some of us, to just see what would happen. And I would say if you're going to do that, be really cautious and never invest more than what you're willing to throw away. And then I began to think, so what am I willing to throw away of God's? What are you willing to throw away? So I'm saying, refrain. Stay back from taking any risks. Remember, it's not your money. If you are investing in personal property, your focus on saving may shift because a good investment is better than a savings account in today. I don't know what it was years ago. There was a time back when I was about 17 years old that we were allowed to reinvest at the place I worked, and they were paying us 9%. I don't know if anyone's making 9% on a savings account today. But that's what the banks, I think, back in about 95, we were getting about 4, 5, 6% in the bank. It's an unheard of number today. But if you're investing in personal property, that generally creates more return than what a savings does. So what kind of risk do you think the master would take with his money? How much should you save? When should you save? How much is enough? How much is too much? When do you begin to trust in it? These are all questions that you must answer. I must answer. And tonight, I'm in a little different position. About 2 years ago, we started, as a family, started trying to save because we wanted to go on a trip as a family. And so I cannot say I do not have a savings account, but prior to 2 years ago, I could tell you I did not have a savings account because, but you might look on and say, yes, you do, but that's because what we have, we're in business. And so any money that I have or think I have, it's in business. So in a sense, I do have a savings account. Is it right to save up for retirement? I'm sure you're not even thinking about that. I'm barely even thinking about that. Be cautious. Be very cautious about what you're going to save, what you're going to invest, because it is God's money. Always remember, here we go again, always remember what you have is not yours. It's been given you to hold, to manage, to take care of. Align your thoughts, align your priorities, your goals as a steward for the master. David hit that very plainly this afternoon. We are stewards of the Lord's wealth. In closing, I know we already read this verse in another gospel, Luke 12 and verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look what makes your heart beat. Think about what makes your heart tick and what you enjoy, and that's where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. May God bless you.